I was 20 years old when a reality TV show called Extreme Home Makeover hit the scene. Raise your hand if you're familiar or you remember Extreme Home Makeover. Yeah, for those who are unfamiliar or forgotten, let me just jog your memory. Extreme Home Makeover was a reality TV show that revolved around the recreation of somebody's space to help them live in a better way. It had to do with extreme changes that were brought to somebody's living space to help them take a next step for a better life. And I remember there was this host, his name was Ty Pennington. He's a former model, a construction worker himself. Ty Pennington was the host, and he always had his hair spiked up like a porcupine. His hair was spiked up like a porcupine, and he had a pep in his step that rivaled somebody who had just chugged a whole pot of coffee. I mean, he was everywhere. Ah! And I guess necessarily so. He had to be that way because the scope of the project only took the course of a week's time. And so the way that it happened was they exited the family, sent them on vacation, courtesy of the show, and in a week's time revamped their space. It was extreme, hence the title of the show, Extreme Home Makeover. And like many makeover shows, one of the exhilarating parts of the program, one of the most exhilarating parts of the reno, has always been the reveal. My family would watch that religiously. At times I would come home from college. I was early in my college career. We would come home, and this was before DVRs or TiVo or anything like that, that you can fast forward through the commercials or record them. We were glued, even through the commercials, because we wanted to find out what happened at the end. And one of the most exhilarating parts of the reno was the reveal, right? And there was a special part in the program where on Extreme Home Makeover, they bring in a big old bus, remember? And they park that bus in front of the edifice, in front of the house. And so the family would be weaved in a certain direction to only look at the bus. And Ty Pennington's famous words or his phrase during the course of that show was what? Driver, move that bus! And the bus would go away, and all of a sudden, whoa, revealed was this incredible place. And our reactions are always repeated. Oh my gosh. It's exhilarating to see what a reno would reveal. And our expressions are the same, and our phraseology is the same. And I can always remember, we would never miss the end of the program because we stayed put. We wanted to see what was going to happen. We wanted to see the big reveal. And the response was always the same. Oh my gosh, that's the same house. But it's not the same house. It's the same property, but a different place. The neighborhood's the same, but it's not the same. These are the same people, but they're different people. It goes like that for weight loss programs where people bust through the screen of their old selves, right? They're them, but they're not them. It's the same person, but they're different. Trick my truck, pimp my ride, same thing. The car comes out, oh my gosh, it's the same car, but it's a different car. It's the same house, but it's a different. Wow, what a transformation. And I remember what made the show so successful over so many seasons wasn't just the renovation of the house. It wasn't just the renovation of the place, but it had to do with the renewal of the people in the place. Not just the renovation of the place, but the renewal of the people who live there. That's what made it so successful. If you can recall, the show was produced around families or people who were in a pinch, who had a problem. They needed provision from the outside. They couldn't change their circumstances on their own. They didn't have the capacity or power to change their situations by themselves. And so they relied on and rested in an outside agency that would come in and change the situation that they couldn't change by themselves. A resource greater than themselves, which in turn left them completely transformed. So, from one episode to the other, from one season to the other, nine in particular that the show aired, these were all different people that experienced the same story. Different people, same story. And it had to do with this: preparing a place for people to live. Preparing a space, and by virtue of preparing the space, transforming a people. Preparing a space to live, and by virtue of that, transforming a people. We see that happening here. We see that happening here. On this Pentecost Sunday, brothers and sisters, on this day we celebrate the descent of the Holy Spirit, the same things can be said of the biblical narrative in God's covenant relationship with creation. Turn the pages of Scripture and you'll see through the halls of human history that they were all different people, but they took part in the same story. Different people, same story, and the story had to do with preparing a space and transforming a people. God preparing a space, the people preparing a space, and being transformed as a byproduct of that. It happens here in the second chapter of the book of Acts. I always find it somewhat humorous to know that this book has been entitled The Acts of the Apostles, but before there ever was an act of the apostles, first there was an act of God. And we see it happening here in the second chapter. I'm going to read it to you, verses 1 to 21, chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Hear these words. When the day of Pentecost had come, Scripture says that they were all together, all kinds of people. They were all together in one place. And suddenly, in the midst of their gathering, from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. As a byproduct of that, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one of them heard them speaking in their native language, in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Hey, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it then that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." And all of them were amazed. They couldn't believe it. And perplexed, they said to one another, "What's all this mean?" But others sneered and said, "Ah, they're filled with new wine. They're drunk. That's why they're speaking the way that they are." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and he addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." Doesn't stop some, but this is what was spoken, Peter says, through the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel says, "In the last days it'll be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit." Wow. "And they shall prophesy." There's that word again from Ezekiel. "And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living word of God for a living people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. May God bless the reading and receiving of this word. Friends, I find it fascinating that at major sections of Scripture, a lot of the beginning work has to do with the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Major sections of the Scripture, not just the beginning of the Old Testament, not just the beginning of the Gospels, the Holy Spirit's movement in the womb of Mary, but onward in the New Testament. We bear witness to it from the beginning, in the Genesis, through the Gospels, in Acts, this notion of preparing a place for the Spirit to move in transforming a people. It's a pattern that repeats itself powerfully from Genesis to Jesus, and it's punctuated right here at Pentecost, on this day that we celebrate. I have to rewind just a little bit for us to gather the profundity of this text and this day that we celebrate. You see, in the Genesis, the very book that means the beginning, when the world was a formless void and there was darkness, it said that God created the heavens and the earth, and the way that that happened was that the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the nefesh, the ruach of God hovered over the face of the deep. And when the Holy Spirit moved, something new happened. We see that in the Genesis. We see it transpire through different sections, significant sections of Scripture. The Holy Spirit's involved from the very beginning. But in the beginning, after the world was created, God told humanity in so many ways, I'll prepare the place. I'll create the place. You populate it. Be fruitful and multiply. Be responsible stewards of creation. Have covenant relationship, unadulterated relationship with me. I'll prepare the place because only I can. You populate it. I'll form the place. You fill it. And we see the ramifications of what happened. We broke our relationship. There was a severance. There was a separation because of sin. There was a chasm that existed between us and God, and there was no way that we can bridge it on our own. And from that point, from Exodus all the way through the Old Testament, God said, okay, I said I would prepare the place. You would populate it. I formed it. You filled it. But something happened. There's now something in between us that you can't erase. So from Exodus through the Old Testament, what we see is in God so many ways saying, okay, you prepare the place, and I'll populate it. You form the place, and I'll fill it. You can't come to me, but I'll come to you. And so very on in the early chapters of these of the Old Testament, we've seen the book of Leviticus. This is so confusing. There's so many laws. There's so many instructions. And in the midst of Leviticus, God gives instructions about, okay, you prepare the place, and I'll fill it. You prepare the place, I'll populate it. And this is what needs to happen. In the book of Leviticus, you see, in those early portions, 26 verse 11, it says, I'll place my dwelling in your midst, and I shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Friends, from that point on, we learn, as it pertains to a note sheet, if you're following along on the backside of your bulletin, as it pertains to a note sheet, holiness has always sought a home. Holiness has always sought a home. God began, brothers and sisters, for lack of a better expression, an extreme home makeover. You prepare the place. I'll come to you and fill it. I will be your God. You'll be my people. I will live among you. And we see that in the instructions to build the tabernacle, the tent. Remember? But church, even there in the tabernacle, that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. For God continued to close the relational gap between us and God, between our humanness and God's holiness. God's holiness was so great that they dare not go into the holies of holies. Even in the tabernacle, that was reserved. But in the fullness of time, holiness sought another home. Not in the tabernacle of fabric, but in a tabernacle of flesh. Not God among us, but he took on skin. And in the fullness of time, the Word became flesh in the face of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Not God among us, but God with us. Holiness has always sought a home. And in the face of Jesus, we see how it is that God bridged the relational gap between our humanness and and God's holiness. Now, note the progression of God's presence through time. First, we see the holiness of God making its home in a physical building, God among us, in the tabernacle. Second, we see the holiness of God fully present in the prophetic promise of Emmanuel, God with us, in a physical being, not just the building, but a being. And now, praise God, brothers and sisters, that God at Pentecost, we behold another birth. Another body. Another body of Christ. Not a building with God among us, not just a being at Christ Jesus, God with us, but a body, God in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Holiness has always sought a home. And we recognize what binds us together as a people is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in us. The holiness of God finds a home, and it's pretty extreme. It's pretty extreme. Not one building, not one being, but in one body. The church. The church. And as a people, we are celebrating today at Pentecost the reality that God not only is among us, not with us, but in us. We've become the tabernacles. We've become the tents. We've become the house. The house is the same capacity that even Christ possessed, brothers and sisters. It's the same power that serves as a witness to God's glory, and it's the very power we see present right here in Scripture. Right here. Pentecost. What's that mean? It's a derivative from a Greek word meaning 50th. If you rewind the tape just a little bit, we understand that Jesus was with his disciples, risen for 40 days before he ascended. And then on the 50th day, 10 days later, we see something dramatic happen. How many sides does the Pentagon have? Five. On the 50th day, something dramatic happened. At Pentecost, people from all over had gathered for Shavuot. I think I'm saying that correctly. I was confused about why it was that so many people from so many different areas, so many diverse groups were together in one place. So I wonder what brought them together, but they were celebrating the Feast of Shavuot. And Shavuot was a Jewish festival. It was a Jewish feast that they used to remember the bestowal of the Torah to Moses when he went up the mountain to receive the law, the Torah. Remember that? When he went up on the mountain? They gathered for the Feast of Shavuot. And they're remembering how it was that law was bestowed upon them. A new word. A new way. For a new kind of people in covenant relationship. They were there celebrating that there. How it was that this new word, a new way, fell on the tablets of stone that formed a new people. Get this, brothers and sisters. On the very day, a diverse body of people, a diverse body of believers gathered to celebrate the bestowal of a new word in a new way, holy fire fell. Holy fire fell, not on tablets of stone, but as Paul says, tablets of flesh and blood, to create a new people who lived a new way. And it was evident. You could see it. You could see it on their faces. You could see it on their behaviors. It was an extreme Rome makeover. An extreme Rome makeover. A place had been prepared. They had gathered in one place. They were in agreement in prayer on the basis of preparing a place. A people was transformed, not because they did it, but because the power of God did it through the Holy Spirit. We celebrate that at Pentecost, brothers and sisters. A place had been prepared that God filled and thereby transformed a people. Look here, there's a really important lesson in this. Life was the same. That's what's so hard for us. Life was the same, but it wasn't the same. When the Holy Spirit fell, when that fire fell on those people, it changed their lives. It was a huge reveal. It was an extreme Rome makeover. But life was the same. These were the same people, but they weren't the same people. It was a big reveal. Nothing changed. And yet everything changed. Isn't that strange? Nothing changed. And yet everything changed. What do I mean by that? Rome still ruled. The political atmosphere had not changed. Caesar remained the same. The Pharisees still preached fear. People were still persecuted. Culture was still chaotic. My mind is on Texas. The culture is still chaotic. It still is. But guess what? The disciples remain disciples. Why? Because God remained God and Christ remained King. The only difference was, brothers and sisters, that they knew Jesus was not only God with us, but God in us in church. If God be inside us as a body, then there's nothing outside of us that we can't face. Amen? We believe that as a Spirit-filled people. We believe that as a Pentecost people. We have to. If we're going to walk in the way, nothing changed, and yet everything changed. I did something. I need four people. You're not going to say anything. You're just going to stand. Four people. Four volunteers that would come up. Four. Where's one? Two? Three? Oh, who? Come on up. Come on up. Come on up. Nothing changed, and yet everything changed. Look at this. I'm going to have Cheryl, when you take your sign, you go over here and hold those signs up high for people to see. Yes, if you would. All right, now kind of shift over toward the center, folks. Yeah. I had to do it this way because the application is so powerful, church. Nothing changed, and yet everything did. In fact, before Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit descended, nothing else changed for the disciples. Before Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit descended, nothing else changed in the life of the disciples. Why? Because everything else mattered. Everything else still mattered. What was everything else? Everything else that served as a threat. Everything else that imposed fear. Nothing changed in their lives before the ascent of the Holy Spirit, for the ascent of Jesus and the descent of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else changed for them because everything else mattered. Keeping the rules mattered because it kept the religious elite at bay. Keeping the religious elite at bay mattered because it kept Rome at bay. Keeping Rome at bay mattered because it kept Caesar at bay. Keeping Caesar at bay meant one can keep their life, and your life is everything. And because everything else mattered, nothing changed. But get this. Get this. When the holy fire of Christ fell on those bodies of believers, when the holy fire of Christ fell on the group, diverse group of people praying for the power at Pentecost, there was a shift. There was a shift. Change places with Cheryl. Just the two of you. Yeah. There was a shift. When that holy fire fell and a group of diverse believers prayed for power at Pentecost, everything else changed. Why? Because nothing else mattered. Everything else changed because nothing else mattered. And when nothing else mattered to them but being purveyors of the good news, for seeking to glorify God in everything that they said and did, when nothing else mattered but that, guess what? Everything else changed. That's the power of God in us. That's the power of God in us. Brothers and sisters, you want to see the power of Pentecost repeated? You want to? Then give me a group of people where nothing else matters but living a life by word and deed that glorifies God and expands the gospel and builds the kingdom, where that's your driving passion. And everything that we say and do, in our relation, in our vocations, in our recreation, everything that we say and do by the lighter of our lips and our lives, when nothing else matters more than that, guess what? Everything else will change. When nothing else matters more than that, everything else will change. And I venture to submit, quite powerfully and emphatically, the reason why the American church doesn't see the change that it does is because everything else matters. And because everything else matters and nothing else changes. Everything else but our faith. Everything else but a relationship with Jesus. Everything else but our connection to a church matters. And because everything else matters, nothing else changes. But when nothing else matters but that, you see change in the world. It's an extreme. It's an extreme home makeover. Here, in Wheeling, in West Virginia, in the United States, in the world. What happened at Rome happens at home. Friends, you can sit down. Just do it, yeah, I'll just prop those right there. That's fine. Thank you. So as I transition and begin to close, if we were to package the event of Pentecost in a nutshell, it would be easy to simply say, well, that it involved the descent of the Holy Spirit, whereby the Spirit of God changed those disciples as a means of empowering them to change the world around them. And while there is truth in that, I submit that if we leave it at that, then we've missed one of the major points of Pentecost. Indeed, the Spirit inhabited the hearts of those disciples gathered, which ultimately empowered them to change the world around them. But get this, it was only a byproduct of the reality that they were changed first, that their hearts were transformed, that they were the ones being changed, which is why Jesus describes the wave of witnesses the way that he does, starting with them in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. It wasn't that the Spirit of God would first change the ends of the earth, and then the Samaritans, and then the Judeans, and by virtue of them changing first, we'll feel different. That's not how it went. The Spirit of God doesn't work like that. It's tempting. It's tempting to want the Spirit of God to work like that. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters, in our own lives, it's easy to pray and invoke God through the power of the Holy Spirit to change our circumstances. But that's not where real power is experienced, and it's certainly not the premise of Pentecost. What if, can I invite you to think about, what if the Spirit of God is less interested in changing your circumstance and more interested in changing us instead? It's a bit more settling to think that God so changed the environment in Jerusalem that it enabled the world to see the disciples and other Christ followers differently. That's not how it played out at Pentecost. On the contrary, brothers and sisters, it is so startling to know that the Spirit of God had so changed the hearts of those disciples that it enabled them to venture out into the same world and yet see it different. The reason why renovation shows on TV are so popular, the reason why they garner such good ratings, the reason that they're so moving isn't because we get to behold the beauty of a before and after. It isn't so much because we get to behold the beauty of a before and after. That's part of it, yes. But another part that makes those shows so popular is because we get to see the extent to which made over places make over a people living in those spaces. But, and you have to understand this, but Pentecost paints a different kind of picture of a people with a different kind of power who are motivated to live a different kind of way. It shows a different kind of reality. There was an extreme Rome makeover, not because a transformed house transformed its inhabitants. Rather, a power greater than themselves remade a people, and those remade people remade a place. It was extreme. It was an extreme Rome makeover. And they remade the place brick by brick, bone by bone. Hear it? What's happening? You hear that? Can you see it? It's happening around us. It sounds like something being built. It sounds like something being assembled. It sounds like a remade people remaking a place. An extreme makeover in our area. Just the other night on Thursday, I was at the House of the Carpenter at Nova Service. I had preached. They were giving what they call highs and lows, which is our praise and petition, our witness and testimony, our joys and concerns. And a girl stood up. A girl stood up and said, I want everybody to know how happy I am that in a couple of days I'm graduating high school. I'm the first person in my family to do it. And by the way, I not only graduated high school, but this place has showed me that I have so much value that I'm going to college on a full ride scholarship. You hear that? Something's being built. A remade people are remaking a place. The remake people, the remake places. This church for a month and a half in a concerted effort paid attention to Wheeling Health Right as a community agency that helps those that can't help themselves to gain access to medical care and to aid that they wouldn't otherwise have. We think it's great that it has something like that. And as a congregation by ourselves in that short span of time, we raised $2,000 to Willing Health Right. It sounds like something. You hear that sound? It sounds like something being built. It sounds a lot like the kingdom of God. It seems like a lot like the kingdom on earth, this home, as it is in heaven, that home. Wouldn't it be extreme if one of those looked like the other? And yet that's exactly what God had in mind. The power of Pentecost changes people when we start speaking the language of our neighbors. You get that? The power of Pentecost is felt when we start speaking the language of our neighbors, when we start speaking the language of addiction, when we start speaking the language of poverty, when we start speaking the language of those who are our neighbors that go without. The kingdom of God is being built on earth as it is in heaven, and it's extreme if one looked like the other. That's exactly what God had in mind. Jesus says, as I begin to close, Jesus said, I go, you know this by heart, I go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, what? You might be also. And as a Pentecost people, as the body of Christ, as the hands and feet of Jesus, as the church born at Pentecost, the least we can do is to go. Go. Go and prepare a place. Go and prepare a place for Jesus, so that wherever we are, He is also. And in preparing the place with the power of God, we'll transform a people. Pretty extreme. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.